Over the next 3 weeks, I want to talk about some values here at Redeemer Bible Church. Things that undergird and inform everything that we do. So this morning, we'll be talking about worshiping the Trinity. What does that mean? What is the Trinity is a big question that cannot be handled in one sermon, but I'll get to that in a second. Preaching the text. So as I said, this morning and the next couple of weeks are going to be atypical of what we do at Redeemer Bible Church, which is kind of an irony because I won't be preaching a specific text today or next week or in 2 weeks. But if you're wondering, then how is preaching the text of value? We have been in the book of John for 5.5 years. No, we've been in the book of John for quite some time, and we're going to continue that journey. The value we have on the Word of God being what informs what happens in the pulpit. And then finally, serving the community. So we'll build on these three over the next 3 weeks. But this morning, we're starting with worshiping the Trinity. And in one sermon, I can't teach about the doctrine of the Trinity in a way that would be satisfying. I would say in 10 sermons, it would be challenging. It would be difficult. So what I'm going to do this morning is make some assumptions, because I have often taught on the doctrine of the Trinity, both from the pulpit and in the various classrooms here at the church. I would like to start off by modeling some of what it looks like to worship the Trinity. How is that any different than what churches normally do? So what I'm going to do now is test the AV guys a little bit, and I am going to read quite a bit of scripture. This morning, I want you to hear that scripture. I'm not going to give the references. The references will appear on the screen as I'm reading. I want you to hear the Word of God. I don't want you to follow along. I want you to listen. I want you to follow the argument of Scripture. I want you to hear the words that the Holy Spirit inspired to make the Father known, to point us to the Son. And as I was putting together the passages that I'm about to be reading, you will begin to see how one sermon would never be enough. So I want to see what the Word of God has to say, and from there we'll talk about, well, then what does it look like to worship the Trinity? So, hear the word of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor that shall there be any after me. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever." Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? So this is Stenerek speaking now. So what is it we are to worship? That's the wrong question. Who is it that we are supposed to worship? Those passages taught that there is one God, only one. No other God was before him. No other God was created after him. There's one God. Yet that chain of scripture also taught that God the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. So this is that difficulty of theology where we say 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. The math doesn't work out. We worship one God who eternally exists in three persons. When I was down in Puebla, one of the very first lectures I gave the students there in that philosophy class was talking about logic from Aristotle. So hang on. One of Aristotle's most famous laws is the law of non-contradiction. If A, then not A. In other words, I cannot say this rail exists, this rail does not exist, because that would be a contradiction. You can't have contradiction. So which is it then? Is God one or is he three? It sounds like there's a contradiction in the way that we're understanding things. Listen to the phrase again. We worship one God who eternally exists in three persons, yet not three gods, but one. God is one in essence, three in person. So again, we don't have time to live here as long as I would like to. But I want you to hear he's one in a certain way, essence. And he's three in a different way, in person. There is not a law of non-contradiction here. There's not a violation of that law. He is one in essence, three in person. He's one in one way. He's three in another way. Now, we have a hard time still understanding this because God is not like us. He is infinite and we are finite. We cannot solve this mathematical problem. But the clear and plain teaching of Scripture is that there is only one God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Churches typically avoid this doctrine not because they don't believe it, but because it's hard to understand. But what I want to say to you this morning at Redeemer Bible Church, as a people who have been called to faith by the triune God, we want to have Trinitarian worship. We want our worship aimed in the right direction, at the one true God. Not a misconception of him, not a misunderstanding of him. We want to worship him as Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. We want to worship him in spirit and in truth. And often what we do when we come up to the clouds of mystery is we put up our hand and we walk away from the mystery because it's too difficult. But the mystery isn't the problem. I don't think that mystery is the problem. The problem is the idolatry of our hearts. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's a sin problem. From the very beginning, man fell and ever since corrupted their view of who God is. Listen to the word of God from Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, listen to this next phrase, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the problem is, humanity is searching for God. As a general statement, well, Steneric, I know some atheists. To be an atheist is to make a claim about God. Humanity is searching for the answer, and humanity is going to be lashing out with varying degrees of divergence from what is true unless God gives them eyes to see. Humanity has sin that blinds their eyes to the truth. And you and I, on the other side of the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I whose hearts have been regenerated and are regenerating as the Spirit is conforming us into the image of the Son for the glory of the Father, you and I still struggle with this sin problem. Now we can see in a way that we couldn't see before, but we still cannot yet see him as one day we will. And what happens is often that heart problem does what humanity has always done. It crafts false images of who God is. We all have, I'm making a sweeping statement here, but I believe it's accurate. You're not supposed to use it. You're never supposed to use absolutes. But we all have a problem. Every single one of us in this room right now has a preconception or an idea of who God is and how he relates to us and how we relate to him. You may not have thought about it. You may not have studied what that preconception might be, but it's around us. It's like this constant hum that influences how you read this text and how you relate to one another and how you read scripture. Listen, do you listen for the preconception? Can you hear it? It's a very strange sentence, isn't it? Go ahead and mute that. Did you notice something just change in the room? Go ahead and bring it back. And mute it again. Did everyone hear that? That noise has been playing since before you walked into the sanctuary this morning. That brown noise, which Lisa and I used to go to sleep with at night, that brown noise was running as a hum. How many of you noticed that brown noise was humming? That noise was going on when you walked into the sanctuary this morning. A handful of you. How many of you, it really bothered you and you're wondering what in the world was going on? Yeah, I see you. I see that hand. Yeah, me too. But the majority of us, we didn't see it. We couldn't hear it. We didn't recognize it. And then when it was gone, then we noticed something was different. The way that we understand God shapes the way that we worship him. And if we don't consider the answer to the question, well, how do I view this relationship? How do I view him? How do I understand him? How does this relationship work? If we haven't thought through that, it doesn't mean that that brown noise is not humming at some level, shaping the way that you worship him, shaping the way that you follow him, shaping the way that you read his text. Careless or cavalier misconceptions about who God is, who he has graciously revealed himself to us to be, those, even in ignorance, careless and cavalier misconceptions lead to false worship. So I think it's important to ask the question, what does it mean to say that we worship the Trinity? What does it mean that God is one yet three? How does that actually make a difference to what we're doing in this room this morning right now? And how does it actually make a difference in my life on Tuesday afternoon and Wednesday mornings and all the time spots, 168 hours a week? How does it make a difference? We need to recognize who he is as he's revealed himself to be. Let me just pick a doctrine, a concept, one that's close to our hearts, I pray, the doctrine of salvation. How does salvation work? Well, there's another 12 to 15 week sermon series, but if I could boil it down to a sentence, salvation, my salvation, your salvation is initiated by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. The clear teaching of Scripture is that saving faith is the gift of God by the Spirit, accomplished by the work of the Son. Salvation is necessarily Trinitarian. If you don't have in your mind this God who is one, yet three, and how the three, never separated from one another as one, always involved in every doctrine of the faith, our worship is not to Jesus and Jesus alone. Our worship is not to the Father and the Father alone, to the Spirit and to the Spirit alone. We worship God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you with me? I'd ask if this makes sense, but no. But are you still with me? Are you awake this morning? I need Bax to come back. Can I get an amen? All right, just checking. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that point to us towards this Trinitarian model of salvation. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses, in the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The tenses are very important here. I'm resisting the urge to preach Ephesians 2, but hear the present reality of the world we live in, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, two of my favorite words in Scripture, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together through Christ, with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love that. The eternal state, the life that we have forever with God, with no end, it's necessary that it's that long, because it's going to take that long, eternity, for the Son to show us the immeasurable riches. Oh, okay, stop. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So, to say it again, salvation comes at the initiative of the Father through the work of the Son and by the revelation or the application of the Holy Spirit. Okay, listen now, in case you haven't been listening so far. Do you have that order? The initiative of the Father, the work of the Son, applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Well, what is worship? It's the same thing, but in reverse. Worship is the church by the Spirit in response to the revelation of God through the Son worshiping the Father. And as we worship the Father, the Spirit reveals more of God to us so that we, through the Son, might worship the Father. Do you see this? So salvation, the arrow, is a one-way pointing to us at the initiative of the Father. But in worship, there is this relationship. There is this conversation. When we are worshiping the Trinity, we are not worshiping an abstraction of some concept of deity. We are worshiping the God who created us and who has made a way for us to be in relationship with him. He's not some concept in philosophy. He's not a theological construct that should be on the back shelf that confuses us. God exists within himself in perfect relationship. And he has, through worship, invited us to participate in this relationship. And you see the arrows going through the Spirit back and forth. even our ability to worship God is a gracious gift of God to us. So, true worship, Trinitarian worship, is not simply something that we do for God. If that thought is dancing around in your head, the reason that I come to church on Sunday mornings is so that God might be pleased in my worship. The reason I go is so that I can give something back to God for all that he's given to me. God doesn't need your worship. But because of who he is, it's demanded. Not in the sense of a selfish, egotistical, megalomaniac demanding that you bow down, but simply as a response to a healthy scriptural understanding of who this God is, we have no choice but to fall on our faces and worship. True worship is the communion of our triune God with his people. Something that Lethem says in his book, The Holy Trinity. It is first and foremost something the triune God does. Our actions initiated and encompassed by his. One God, three persons. One of the Cappadocian fathers, Gregory Nazianzus, has this quote. No sooner do I conceive of the one than I am illumined by the splendor of the three. No sooner do I distinguish them than I am carried back to the one. I love that. The moment that we start to identify the persons of the Godhead, we worship one God. Look what the Father has done for us through the Son, by the Spirit. It brings us back to the one God. Only the Son became incarnate. The Father did not become incarnate. The Holy Spirit did not become incarnate. Only the Son. Only the Spirit came at Pentecost. Not the Son or the Father. Only the Father, not the Holy Spirit, sent the Son. Each person is working, but never at the expense of the other two. Why? Because those three persons are one God, one essence. This is a mystery, and it's a beautiful mystery, and one that should drive us to worship. So the big question, so what? What does it look like for the people of Redeemer Bible Church to worship the Trinity, to say that that is a priority, that that's part of our DNA, that's who we are? Well, it comes to play in how we treat people, how we treat one another. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in this perfect relationship of selfless love one to the other, and they've invited us into that relationship through worship, which is not just 1 hour on Sunday mornings. Which means even when I'm dealing with those in my life who might be unpleasant and difficult and a struggle to work with and to be around, I am to love them selflessly. I am to care for them. It affects how we treat people, why we gather together, why we're together in this room right now. We've had, I say conversations, I feel like it's kind of a conversation, but it's mainly me just talking for 20 to 75 minutes. We've had conversations about the nature of worship before. And one of the lies that we can buy into, one of the traps that we can fall into, is that we choose where we worship because of what we get out of it and what we like. And it's a consumeristic model. And when we find something in the church that we're attending, not y'all, y'all are good, but when others find something in the church that they're attending that they don't like, well, I'm going to go somewhere else because I'm no longer getting out of this what I want, or it's no longer meeting the needs that I have. Trinitarian worship, true worship, it's not about the worship that's pleasing to us, but the worship that's pleasing to God. It's not about the style or the form. It's not about being comfortable with our style of worship. I would go so far as to say maybe it's not about being comfortable. That if we're comfortable in our worship, we might be missing something. I want you to hear another passage of Scripture from the book of Revelation. This is the worship service that God has orchestrated. So it should be a good model for us. Listen to this perfect worship service that the Apostle John is invited into. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Again, I'm resisting the urge to preach the text. We'll talk about that next week. But there is so much here. But just listen to this description. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. One of the things I love about the book of Revelation is John is seeing things that his senses can't begin to understand. And so you can hear it in the language. It was like this. It had the appearance of this, but it's so much more than what he's describing. He doesn't have the vocabulary for it. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and thunder and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were seven burning torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks, and when is that? Always. To him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their thrones before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Okay. There's six sermons in there. Did that sound comfortable to you? Just going in on a Sunday morning. "Oh, I like the music that's playing. Oh, that's nice. They installed recliners at the church." You know? Does that sound comfortable to you? It sounds amazing. It sounds intense. The 24 elders on the throne, I want to talk about the 24 elders resisting the urge. What was their response? They got off of their thrones and fell down before him, casting their crown before him because of the intensity of being face to face to worship God. This worship service is not about comfort. It's not about entertainment. It's not about being encouraged. It's about responding rightly to God as he has revealed himself to us. And our time together, during the hour and 15 minutes that we spend together, it's not about entertainment. It's not about evangelism. It's not about encouragement. There's nothing wrong with any of those, but they're distinct from and different than worship. You can be worshipful in the practice of those, but they're different from and distinct then. The depth of our worship, the depth of our worship determines how high our worship can go. Which is a teaser for next week, preach the text. That's why that's a value for our church, because we want to get into what the Word of God has to say so that our worship can be well informed. That's why Joel spends this time selecting music that's not just catchy or pleasing or has a nice chorus, but the lyrics. Did you listen to the words that you were singing this morning? The lyrics are deep, scratching at an itch that we will have eternity to pursue, describing, understanding, and falling in love with our God. The depth of our worship determines how high our worship might be. It's not about the form. It's not about the pattern. It's not about what we like. It's always nice to find that, but that's an idol just waiting to happen. It's about Him. That is Trinitarian worship. So the challenge I have for you this week, the challenge I have for myself this week, sounds like an easy question. It's not. What is your conception of God? What would change in the focus of our time together, if our time together on Sunday mornings was not about our preferences in regards to the experience or the exhortation or the entertainment, if our focus was on our relationship with the God who reigns? But before we talk about understanding what that relationship is, who are we worshiping? Well, we are worshiping one God, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, eternal being, who exists as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, upon whom everything else, including us, depends upon for our very existence. Do you wrestle with that? Or is God a concept? I know that I too often allow Him to become a concept, and I lose sight of the fact that I have been saved into a relationship. Worshiping the Trinity, it goes beyond music. It goes beyond the structure of our time together. It goes to a heart issue of our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If I could ask you all to please stand now and join me by worshiping as we recite the words of an ancient creed, the Nicene Creed. And as we're doing this, as we say these words together, let it be an act of worship and a declaration of our faith in the one God who eternally exists in three persons. Let's read this together. We believe in one God. Please stay standing. On January 20th, Heidi mentioned baptism. We're not talking about having a baptism class on the 20th, but an actual baptism service. So if you're interested in being baptized, please let us know before the 20th, because that's when we're planning on having the service. And in baptism is one of those opportunities we have as a church to proclaim what we just proclaimed. That we, as a body of believers, that's what we mean when we say lowercase c Catholic, that we as a group of Christians across the world and throughout time, regenerated by the Spirit, stand with that one who is making their profession of faith in those baptismal waters. It's one of the most beautiful things that we can do as a church, and one of the most precious ways that we can celebrate what it means to say we worship the Trinity. So this morning I was speaking as though all of you in this room have that relationship with our triune God. I recognize that that may not be the case, that this is not just mystery, this is wholly unknown to you. If that is the case, I would love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. We have men in the back who are willing to talk with you and pray with you, not just about that, about anything that you need prayer. Becca and Lisa will also be available up front if you'd like prayer. That's one of the other precious gifts we have as a church that worships the Trinity. We have been given access to the Father through the gift of prayer, through the intercession of the Son, and by the power of the Spirit. And as I send you out this morning, I send you out with the encouragement that this impossible task of trying to understand this infinite God and living a life in response to who he is, this is possible. Not because of any strength or brilliant insight of your own, but because he has given us a gift. The gift of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit indwelling you. So go now as men and women, indwelt by the third person of the Trinity who is working in you to conform you into the image of the second person of the Trinity for the glory of the first person of the Trinity. Go now in the name of Jesus and his peace. Amen.